In our middle school class this year, we have been going from Adam, working our way all the way to Jesus, so that our middle schoolers get an idea of where in history Jesus falls. We know that 2016 years ago, Jesus was, because every year we throw a big party celebrating when Jesus was. But sometimes just getting a mental picture of where Jesus was in history helps change Jesus from a just kind of a mythical religious figure to someone who actually was in history. And that's one cool thing the Bible offers, is the Bible gives an account from the creation of the universe to the earth to planet life and humans. It talks about the first marriage and family, the beginning of sin and conflict, the first murder. Today, in Genesis 4, in the second half, we come across some genealogies in the Bible. The passages you and I typically skip over. We just skip it because it's like looking at tombstones. It can be a little boring. But in these genealogies, we see two groups of people, and in the first, which happens to be Cain's, the first person to commit murder, we see that there are some pretty great people. Last week we talked about the story of Cain and Abel, and Cain gets jealous and murders his brother Abel. And today, for whatever reason, the Bible decides to include Cain's genealogy in it. And it gives you, it's kind of like looking at tombstones, walking through a graveyard. You don't see a lot about them. You just see little snippets that say just a little bit, but that little bit kind of tells you about a person. Look in Genesis 4 with me, starting in verse 17. Cain had just committed murder. God chewed him out. Cain thought he was going to die. God says, I'm going to let you live. Cain's still mad at God. Says Cain left God, left the presence of God, wanted to do his own thing. And as we look at his descendants, we see that they actually did it quite a bit. It says in 17, Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son. Like, he built a city. That's quite impressive, right? Like, an accomplishment that if some of us are proud of the fact that we built our shed, or we built our house. Enoch built a city, and is like, oh, my city, I'm going to name it after my little boy. Like, that's a cool accomplishment. So, like, as we look through these tombstones, take note of some of these small quotes. There's not a lot of room on tombstones. You got to really pack it in there. But he built a city. To Enoch was born Irad. And Irad was the father of Mahajal. And Mahajal was the father of Methuselah. And Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, the first polygamist recorded. One named Ada, and the other Zillah. Now, Ada gave birth to Jubal, and he was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock, which again, that's huge. Like, he was the father of a lifestyle that is still seen today in the Middle East. You go to the Middle East, people still live in tents and move around with their livestock. And it wasn't because he was the first farmer. He wasn't. Cain's brother Abel was the first farmer. He raised livestock, but this guy realized it was more efficient. Instead of sending your animals away and traveling all back home, well, just make a home that you can move with the animals. Like, that's pretty cool. Like, he developed a system that we still see today, thousands of years ago. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Huge accomplishment. Like, he invented instruments. He was the one who started music. And if like music's something that our lives are influenced by every day, every week. We sang to it this morning, and this guy's like, he helped us accomplish that. That's pretty great. All instruments from the pipe, all instruments with string, founded by a great guy, Jubal. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kind of tools out of bronze and irons, which talk about like the use of tools in our day, making houses, shaping wood, like tools made out of metal that affect everything in this room. Like our lifestyles are made off of tools. And it started by the great accomplishments of this guy, Tubal-Cain. That's pretty great. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wife, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. You can almost hear that he's proud of himself. He's a little full of himself. He lives in the land of greatness. But look what he says. Look what their greatness has led them to. Wives of Lamech, talking about himself in third person, that's great. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech, me, 77 times. You see, when Cain murdered Abel, he thought he was going to die. He thought people were going to kill him because people would be so mad at him. So God said, hey, I'm not going to let anyone touch you. And if anyone touches you, I'll avenge him seven times. Or I'll avenge your death seven times. So like in a twisted way, Lamech's like, well, if Cain can get jealous and kill his brother and God will avenge him seven times, then I can kill two guys, even a little guy for just hitting me, and then God will avenge me 77 times. And you can see that their greatness didn't make them very moral. Cain was bad and was still great. And it kind of goes to show that bad people can be great. Cain's greatness didn't make him moral, and it didn't make him good. Cain's descendants became increasingly great and increasingly immoral at the same time, even though sometimes our brains kind of associate the two together. Like if you're really good, then you'll be great, and if you're bad, your life will fall apart. Not always true. The reality is, greatness without God can be empty. That's why in the book of Psalms, the sons of Korah, in Psalm 49, sons of Korah, they were gatekeepers of the temple. And they wrote this about great people. They may name their estates after themselves, but their fame will not last. They will die just like animals. This is the fate of fools, though they are remembered as being wise. So don't be dismayed when the wicked grow rich and their homes become ever more splendid, for they will die. They take nothing with them. Their wealth will not follow them into the grave. This is the life they consider for themselves fortunate and are applauded for their success. But they will die like all before. People who boast of their wealth don't understand. They don't get it. Deborah King in Falmouth got it. You can see her tombstone when we're in Falmouth. 1801 when she died, and she wrote this. Time was I where thou dost stand and viewed the dead as thou dost me. Ere long thou be as low as I, and others stand and gaze at thee. Moral of the story is, all of our times are short. And your greatness and wealth, it's going to be short too. Greatness doesn't matter in the long run. Riches don't matter in the long run. They're empty. And Cain's descendants had no desire to be a part of God's plan. So we see in the same chapter, God was done. Nothing more is recorded about Cain and his descendants. That was it. What you and I just read, that was it. God decided to start over, to work with someone else. So he did. It says, verse 25, Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. That's what Seth's descendants were known for. Seth's descendants were known for a people group that called on the name of God. They were children of God, unlike Cain's descendants. Some people ask, well, what does it mean to be a child of God? How do you become a Christian? In Romans 10:13, it says, simply call on the name of the Lord, just like Seth and his descendants. Except we know that God's son is Jesus now because he came to 2016 years ago. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. That's it. You just got to do what Seth's descendants did. Call on the name of the Lord. In John chapter 1:12, it says, receive Jesus and you'll be given the right to become children of God. Not complex. Really simple, actually, and it's a free offer to you. In Genesis 5, at the beginning, it goes and it shows, instead of Cain's genealogy anymore, forget them, it goes and it shows the children of God's genealogy. And today, we get to see the differences in the two. The differences, the major differences between Seth's genealogy and Cain's genealogy. Cain's genealogy had a lot of greatness, but a lot of immorality at the same time. Look at me. Or look with me at Genesis 5, chapter 1, or verse 1. This is the written record of Adam's family line. And notice who it starts with. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. Seth's descendants, they stayed in the likeness of God because they stayed focused on God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When God had lived 100, or when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. Man was created in God's likeness, Adam's son in his likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth. And then from here on out, the rest of this chapter is Seth's genealogy, and a lot of it is kind of like just really short tombstone blurbs, epitaphs, if you will. In history, it's interesting to look at different people's epitaphs. People who were great had some interesting epitaphs, like Alexander the Great. His epitaph reads, a tomb now suffices for him whom the world was not enough. Kind of hinting at his greatness. Do you know what was on King Arthur's tombstone? His jackass author, Rex Quadam Raxafiotras. Translated, I'm sure I botched that, by the way. Translated, here lies author, the once and future king. Little full of himself, probably not the future king, but he was great. I tend to like the epitaphs that are a little bit more funny, a little bit more loose. Like Harry Smith of Albany, New York, born 1903, died 1942. On his tombstone it reads, looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on the way down. It was. Or the grave of Alan Shannon in Pennsylvania, almost a consumer tip. It says, who was fatally burned March 21st, 1870, by the explosion of a lamp filled with, quote, R.E. Danford's non-explosive burning fluid. Bummer. In a Georgia cemetery, my favorite, it reads, I told you I was sick. Over in Winslow, Maine, there's kind of an awkward one. The person who wrote Mr. Wood's epitaph must not have liked him very well. It says, in memory of Beza Wood, departed this life November 2nd, 1837, age 45 years. Here lies one wood, enclosed in wood. One wood within another. The outer wood is very good. We cannot praise the other. Brutal! That's on his tombstone! It's like, come on, man! And then you have Bela Lugosi, the well-known actor famous for portraying Count Dracula in the original 1931 film. Do you know what it says on his tombstone? Beloved father. Sometimes epitaphs don't say much, but the little they do say tells a lot about a person. And so it was with Seth's descendants. Look at with me in verse 4. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years. Yeah, you didn't misread that. Either his tombstone carver made a major mistake, or their life expectancies were a bit longer than ours. Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. I bet he did. That's a lot of years. My parents aren't normal. They had kids for 25 years, 11 of us in 25 years. That's a lot. So imagine the damage done in 800 years. Wow, come on. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years and then he died. No wonder why Cain built a city. There was some major demand being made. When Seth had lived 100 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years and then he died. And like you see over and over and over, they died. Which if you would have like read three chapters ago, death is like a new thing. It would have been a surprising and really sad thing, something God promised as the result of sin. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Again, Enosh lived a total of 905 years and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. And you're thinking, wow, how long do we have to go? When you're doing a study in a graveyard, you have to really dig through the tombstones. So to be able to find the unique ones, sometimes you have to do the labor and go over some of the not so unique ones. But if they were all unique, then none of them would be. But we see some. We have four more to go. Look at the next few. They start to get interesting. Verse 18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. That's unique. That's different. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. That's a short life. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. That's like a really unique, like different than all those others. It was unique in the fact, like he skipped death. Some might write on his tombstone, Enoch, the father of the teleporter. Like, he disappeared. I don't think it was a teleporter, just so those who are getting excited. He walked with God so much so that God said, hey, death sucks. I don't want you to experience it. Why don't you just come on up? And bam, he's gone. That's pretty unique. Three more to go. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years. That's really long. And then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years and had a son, he named him Noah, which Noah's is the last tombstone. It's the last one because then it dwells on Noah. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years. And then he died. And then, like, it slows down and moves out of genealogy and starts to focus on Noah. It says Noah was 500 years old, and he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it stops. That's the end of the genealogy. And the next story kind of focuses on Noah and the story of the flood, which we'll talk about next week in our class. But Just to get a brief clue of why the Bible follows Noah's story, look in chapter 6 at verse 8 and 9. You want a little glimpse of what Noah was like? This is what Noah was like in verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Seth's descendants aren't listed because they were great. That was Cain's descendants. They're listed because they were people who are faithful, who faithfully, generation after generation, walked with God. They pleased God. They pleased God by the way they lived. So much so that one even got sucked up by God because God wanted him to skip death and just be with him now. How cool is that? So, how about you and I? How do I live in a way that pleases God like Seth's descendants? How do I raise my kids and my family to walk faithfully with God like Seth did so well with his descendants? We see from the example of Seth's descendants that one thing they practiced calling on the name of the Lord. Praying to God was part of their lifestyle. That's what they did. They not only called on the name of the Lord, but they walked with God. They work to direct their lives to follow whatever God wanted, God's will for them, not their own. They had a relationship with him. They walked with God. And then, if you look at the end of chapter 6, 622, you also see a little glimpse, like another epitaph of Noah. It says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That would be cool to be known as that. Josh. He lived and did everything God told him to do. That would be a great accomplishment. You see, obedience draws us closer to God. And disobedience pushes us away from him, just like Cain. Seth and his descendants weren't extremely great, but their lives had significant meaning. Living for God with or without greatness is meaningful. The reality is, a lot of us, we're not going to go down in history books as being great. But that doesn't mean your life can't be rich. That doesn't mean your life can't have like real, genuine, fulfilling meaning. But that richness and meaning isn't found in greatness or wealth. It's found in walking with God and living for God. Solomon confirmed this. Solomon was one of the greatest kings of the country of Israel. He was known to be extremely wealthy, known for his wisdom, so much so that some of his books that he wrote are contained in the middle of your Bible, right in the middle, so you can find them easy. Like he was a great person. After studying the value and meaning of pleasures, possessions, wisdom, work, religion, health, and life, he wrote this at the end of one of his books in the Bible, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. He says this, "Now all has been heard. We've studied everything else. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. That's why you're made. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil." And our brains right away go, okay, he's gonna judge us for all the bad things you do. Not just that, he's gonna judge you for all the good things you've done in secret too. So do good. Fear God and keep his commands. Make prayer a part of your life. When you get up, say good morning to God. When you go to bed, say good night. When you eat dinner, say thank you. As stuff in life happens and you experience the joys of life and the joys in life, make sure to tell God thank you. When you're going through hard times and you need help, stop. And seek God's help. Allow him to be part of the solution. And invest in your walk with God. Seek out what God wants you to be doing today, this year, the next decade. Ask him what he wants. Spend time with him. Develop a relationship with him like you would someone else. Develop relationships that push you to follow Jesus. And do everything just as God's commanded you. I get the fact in life we get busy. Like, life happens. It's hard to stay focused on life when other stuff competes for your attention. Whether it's school or sports, whatever your pursuit is, or career or your family. And part of our brain even tells us, shouldn't I focus on becoming my highest potential? Shouldn't I want to be as great as I can be? Absolutely. Yeah, become your potential. But if you can't have both greatness and follow God, don't sacrifice following God. That's like at the heart of your purpose. Prioritize following God. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. It doesn't work that way. So whatever your strength is, whatever your pursuit is, whatever your greatness is, give it to God. Let it be His. It doesn't mean you don't quit it. It just means you give it to Him. And ask God what you should do. Tell Him He has the right to take it away if He wants. If sport's your thing, find a way to use it for Him. Sometimes we don't know exactly what God wants us to be doing. Should I quit everything fun I'm doing? No. Just use what you're doing now. Use it for God. Give it to Him. If you're playing a sport, give it to Him. If you're in school, give Him school. If you have a great career, give Him your career. Tell Him, say, hey, it's yours. I'll do with it what you want. And if you ever feel like He's leading you away from it, then be willing to leave it. Parents, I have kids. I know what it's like to want your kids to be great, the greatest they can possibly be. We all want that for our kids. I challenge you to want for your kids more than greatness, for them to walk with God, to follow God. But what do we communicate with them? Every day we talk with them, hey, how are your grades? How you doing? You got to get A's, which is great. They should get A's. But when have you ever communicated to them that God is like way more important than school, like on a different playing field? When's the last time you asked them, hey, how's your relationship with God going? When they play sports, we pick them up from the game, we say, hey, did you win? Did you score any shots? Did you get any playing time? And like, what that tells our kids is, okay, my parents value winning, they value me being part of the win, and they want me to be the star. And that's great, I want that for my kids too. But find a way to communicate to them that way more important than all those things is how they pleased God in the sport. Did they represent Him well? Did they use it for Him in any way? Find ways to show your kids that you prioritize your walk with God more than the things that are important in your life. More important than your career or your job. More important than your marriage. And your marriage is like really important. But show them. Push them to use their pursuits for God's kingdom. Show them how it's done. The reality is, our church, filled with amazing potential. We have a lot of successful people here. Our kids are so successful, it's awesome. I love it. I have a couple high school students that they might be my ticket to one of the Olympics one day. I'm hoping. I'm keeping my fingers crossed. Like, they are like really, really skilled. But what I'm excited about is seeing the potential in some of these youth that have done this. They have given their pursuits to God. They're using their music for God. They're strategizing on how they can use their sports for God and their time, their social times at schools for God. Like, that's awesome. Like, there's so much hope in that. We live in a fun day, but as a family, let's be like Seth's descendants and be a people that call on God more importantly than pursuing greatness. We just sung that song, Amazing Love, and I love how it ends. And all I do, I honor you, God. That's what he wants from us. He wants that. Everything we do to be about him. Let's pray. God, you have blessed us a lot. We enjoy the luxuries and the blessings of a lot of aspects of life. Some of us would love to be great. Some of us recognize we don't have a lot of hope. But the hope, the fact that we can please you without greatness means a lot, and we thank you for that. Help us to stay focused on you. Help us not to get distracted. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.